turn in your scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. Boy, is God good. He is good. Paul wrote this letter to this special church. This is an unusual church here at Philippi. And this is how he concludes this letter. Finally, after all it's said and done, talked about the Lord, and now he gets to the part of applying all this now. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul really likes happy Christians. Amen? That's the thing. To write the same things to you, all the stuff he's been writing about, for me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. It's always good to remind you, in other words, of all these, the gospel, the good things of God, and exhort you and so on. But this, beware of dogs. Beware of, that is, evil workers. Beware of the concision, as those that cut themselves. The group of people that do that think that that amounts to something. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now here he's distinguishing those Jews. He calls them the concision people that say, this is only one way to approach God. You got to cut yourself and circumcise and so on. Paul said, no. That's not, God has set us free from all that stuff. That used to be true. You used to have to come in a certain way to God, but no more. Now the blood has covered, and whosoever will may come as you are. Paul says that we worship God now in the Spirit, because he gave us new hearts. Anybody who comes may receive this new heart. For we are the circumcision, not who cut themselves, but which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's really something, no confidence in the flesh. All of life is built on that principle, to have confidence in the flesh. But God says, don't have any. None. No confidence. Though I might, he said, if we're going to do that game, hey, I, Paul, I could have a lot of confidence on the flesh level. For example, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. If there's anybody who's arrogant, it's a Jew, you know. Here's Paul, the Jew, you know, the Jewish Jew, you know. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know. A Hebrew to the Hebrews, as touching a law, a Pharisee. I mean, you know, I've got it made. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. I mean, how better can you get? Kill all the bad guys off, you know. Persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul said, I never goofed. Not once. I was really good. But what things were gained to me when I used to think that way, when I used to live that way, before I heard about this Jesus? What things were at that time gained to me? I thought I was better than everybody else, at least than most. Those I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. That is, without a doubt. Without being double about this, I'm single on this. I count everything, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what it's all about. Nothing makes any difference anymore. I don't care how good you are or bad you are or anything. Nothing matters but to know this Jesus Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I mean, I readily give it up. And I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. I count them as garbage, as something that at one time I called it the most blessed thing. Now I count that just the opposite. I don't even regard it. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I don't count it anymore. He said, even if I was my best, in his best state, man is nothing, zero, empty. Even the Old Testament taught us that. And this is what I want, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. So many people still trying to prove themselves. I too, I'm tempted sometimes to prove that I'm worthy, prove that I'm great, prove that I'm somebody, prove that I'm something. What a waste, Paul said. Why worry about it? Why try to impress people? And be found in him. This is what I want, to win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That is, measuring against something, having some standard. It's of the law, whether your own or God's. Hallelujah. But that which is through the faith of Christ, it doesn't say through faith in Christ, but it says, but that which is through the faith of Christ. What kind of faith do you have? Is it your own faith? The faith we've been given through hearing the word is the faith of Christ. I have His faith. Why? There's nothing I can't do. I can do all things through Him, which strengtheneth me. I have the faith of Christ. Pisteo, the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. It isn't something I do. I count all that as nothing, as dung. That righteousness which is of God by faith, that's what I count as something. It just comes to me as a gift. That I might know Him. Because if you're not righteous, you can't know God. But now we are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. We've been made righteous by faith. That I might know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not only Him in His mercy, not only that He's forgiven me, but also that He has filled me, empowered me, enabled me, strengthened me, lives in me now, dwells in me to accomplish all the things of God, to make known the Lord God Himself. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now you see, Paul was interested not only in resurrection, but also death. How can you be resurrected unless you're first dead? You first got to be humbled so you can be exalted. God doesn't humble you except to exalt you. He just wants to get rid of the dung and all that human stuff that looks like it's worth something, just so He can exalt you. He has one desire, that you might know Him and know the power of His resurrection and know the sufferings and so on. Why? Why sufferings? Why does He add that in there? Because. Why? Because He's mean? Because God just wants to punish us? No. The sufferings Paul is talking about is not that he's sick in his bed all the time, or, you know, he's poor and, you know, groveling around. Paul's not talking about that kind of medieval Catholicism kind of suffering, you know, or that Protestant, pious, kind of long-faced Puritan type of suffering. Amen. Hello? Paul's talking about, you know, there's a suffering that goes on when you're in love. There's a suffering that goes on when you mourn for the lost. There's a suffering that goes on when you're not able to see Jesus at all times. There's a suffering that goes on every time you don't see the kingdom come in all its power and glory. The sufferings of this life are not having seen it. You have it, but you don't get to see it. There's a suffering, that kind of a mourning inside of you, isn't there? When you're born again, you want to see heaven come, but it's slow. Have you noticed that? It's real slow in coming. Now, there's a suffering there. There's a suffering in not seeing people receive all that you know they could receive. There's a mourning that takes place. There's a suffering. And there's a persecution that comes. Some people actually get mad at you. They get angry at you when they see that you love Jesus and think that having something is not it, you know. Most of the world lives by either bread or security or power. Those are the three temptations of Jesus, you know. They think that some people kill for bread just to make a living, just to survive, survival. The vast majority of the world's population are into bread. Truly, this world will have wars over bread. Oil, you know, these things. And then there's other things like security. Some people have bread. They're not worried about bread. But they're into security, insurance programs, and safety, and, you know, protection, and so on and so forth. They want to secure what they have. They got the bread, and they want to keep it. Those are the haves. But other people aren't even worried about bread, and they're not worried about security. They're into power. They're not worried about securing what they've got. They got plenty. They're not worried about bread. But they think that happiness lies in having power over people. Playing with people, playing with nations even, playing with large groups, you know. That's what turns them on. I heard a certain senator up in a certain state that I used to come from, I heard him once say, you know, money's not where it's at, it's power. That's what I'm after, power, so I can manipulate and control. He wasn't interested in just being rich. You know, a lot of politicians want to be rich, but he knew where the game was really at, was power, controlling, dominating. That's what turns on this world. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Because God's my bread, God's my safety, and God is my power. I don't have to worry about those things. As a Christian, those temptations don't bother me. That's where the world is made happy, in eating, and being secure, or in being successful. But none of that turns on a Christian. Amen? You know, it's sad to say many Christians would rather have that than to have the Lord Jesus. But Paul says, I count all that as loss, as dross, as nothing. even the fact that I was well thought of because of my own righteousness and so on and so forth. I could have this world's things, but I don't want it. Because I've met one, the pearl of great price, for which I'd sell all. And I have two. And can you say amen, I have two? You know, that's what it's all about, is meeting Him. The surpassing worth of knowing Him. Not even ministering to Him or ministering for Him. Just knowing Him. Just to know the Lord. To be able to spend hours with Him. On your days off, when you have, you know, when you don't have to come to church and Bible studies, you know, what do you do? Do you seek the Lord or do you seek to do something else? You know, many times people, even Christians, if they really had some free time, they wouldn't serve God. They wouldn't search for God. When you're alone in the car, what do you do? Do you yearn to be with Jesus? Well, that's the way it is. I want to be with Jesus. You know, this life is dim, the things of this world. That's what Paul said. He said, you know, I'd just as soon die and go home. But I guess God has some reason for me being here, so it's okay with me. But I'd just as soon go on, because this world is no longer a dream for me. This world no longer holds it for me. There's no more dream down here. I hope you've learned that. You know, a lot of people, when they're young, they grow up in the church and they love Jesus, and then they get about 13 or 16 or something, and they start to look after the world, and they start to wonder whether Jesus is all that neat. You know? And if you've been down the road, you can tell them, well, look, Jesus is all that neat. But they got to find out for themselves. So they say, no, I think, you know, I'm going to keep up the front, the religious front. I'm not going to throw Jesus away, but I want to find out for myself. Maybe it's in money. You know, maybe it's in making a living. You know, maybe I should be preoccupied with the things of this world which are immediate, which are tangible, with something I can use. And you find out the hard way, it ain't so. Right? I hope you've all found that out. Press hard. If you think it's in something else, then try it. You know, you can't share Jesus with something else. It's either Jesus or not. You can't do both. You can't serve God and mammon. If you think it's in mammon, if you have the slightest doubt, go after it. Find out. Drink the cup to the dregs. That's what Jesus said. You know, drink it to the bottom. If you really think it's there, because you'll never serve Him with all your heart if half of your heart is somewhere else. You better find out. If it's in this world, if it's in being smart or beautiful or clever or powerful or successful or eating. You know, a lot of people are just into eating. Some people just live to eat. We call them gluttons. That's true. It's amazing how that was the first sin in the Bible, wasn't it? And that's one of the greatest victories in your life, is to learn to fast, is to learn to conquer the physical body. You'd be surprised how this body controls so many who call themselves Christians. They're still into food, into bread. What would you do to get bread? Would you deny the Lord? Many people would. You know, into security. Boy, to be secure. And into power. So Jesus says, no, that's not where it's at. That's not where your heart will never be happy on those things. That'll never give peace. Can't have it. So that's what most people are turned on by. I mean, in a simple word, that's it. That's what makes the world go. But Paul said, I've found something better even than religion. You know, now a lot of people say, well, it's not bread and it's not security and it's not part of his religion. I'll tell you something. It ain't religion either. It's not in religion. Paul said, you know, among the religions, I got the best. And among the religious people in my Jewish group, I'm the greatest because I was a Benjamite, you know, the tribe of Benjamin. And I was a Pharisee. And I was the most zealous Pharisee of all. I killed more Christians. You know, and, you know, I got more of them put in jail. Look at my record. You know, he says, I would actually seek them out. And a lot of them would just kind of walk by their house. But I'd get it right inside, you know. I'd go in and drag them out. I had lists made up. I was so zealous. Of course, Paul was a young man. You know, young men are full of zeal. Not a lot of wisdom, but a lot of zeal. You know, and he just wanted to serve God. Boy, he had just bound and determined he was going to be the greatest Jew. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. God likes people like that. All he had to do was wipe Paul out. You know, just change him. Just turn him around 180 degrees. He said, then when I met Jesus, I realized it's not even in religion. Even Christian religion can be used by man to get happiness. Did you know that? Do you know that a lot of people choose Christianity because it makes them happy? Are you more interested in happiness, personal happiness, or in truth? Do you really want to know the truth? When you come to church, do you want to be made happy? Or do you want to know the truth? Do you want to hear the Word of God? You know, now, the truth will bring you happiness. That's true. Jesus knows that happiness is important. But if you seek happiness, when the truth gets too tough, you'll throw it away and you'll find neither. You'll get neither the truth nor happiness. Happiness is not in religion. You can't use God to build your kingdom. Hello? Maybe I stepped on some toes, I hope. You know, don't do that. Don't fall into that snare of thinking that what God is after is your happiness. Bless me, bless me, bless me. I'll tell you this, God will definitely make you happy. God will definitely take care of all your needs. Boy, that's the truth. If you don't know that, you've got to know that. That's first. If you don't know that, you know that God's going to meet your needs. He bows down before you, washes your feet, forgives you, cleanses you, fills you, blesses you, heals you. All that's true, but that's not the end. That's just to get you to realize now you don't have to look at that stuff. Just trust me for that. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first to be righteous. Seek first truth. And then everything else will be yours as well. So that's what I desire, is not to be personally happy. I tell you, if you follow God, you won't always be personally happy in the flesh. Sometimes people make you mad. You know? Yeah, they'll disappoint you. You know? Do you ever work with Christians? You know? They're disappointing a lot. You know? They're really miserable. They're not as good as they look at 5 feet away, at 3 pews away, you know? You start working with those pewy Christians and, you know, you'll learn that they're not trustworthy. They don't even keep their word. You know, and this is what I want to talk to you about today, is inconsistencies. I want you to learn right now that Christians are inconsistent. And you're one of them. You will never be, never be, never be consistent all the time. It's not possible in this world. So give that up right now. Now, look around. Don't really. But look around in your mind's eye and look at all the inconsistent Christians. You know, here's so-and-so, and I remember the day he got up and said, I will serve God all that, you know. And then I saw him 3 weeks later, and he had fallen back in his old life again. He's inconsistent. I don't believe a word he says. Isn't that what we normally do? We normally judge people by their fruits, don't we? Not by their faith in Jesus, but by their fruits. By your fruits you'll know them. We look at a person's fruit and say, you know, you were all right Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but look at Thursday, you fell down. I'm never going to make a commitment like that and look as dumb as you do. That's why a lot of people won't go on with God. They're afraid if they make a commitment, they won't be able to keep it because they have some silly idea in their head they'll be perfect. And they're going to wait until they're perfect. I'm going to tell you something right now. For the sake of knowing Jesus, you're not going to worry about your performance and you're not going to look perfect. To come to Jesus, you've got to forget that perfection stuff. Paul was perfect. Paul said, you know, among the Jewish people, among the religious, moral, good kind of people, I was perfect. You know, in your area of the world, Ollie, you know, Islam is big. You know, Islam is big on being holy, righteous. That's big on that. You know, they bow down all this, do that. Whether it's from the heart or not, they do it. They're into kind of an outward perfect. And Jews are like that too. They're into all that stuff. And a lot of Christians are into that. A lot of them. But that's not where it's at. Coming to know Jesus, you will so get lost in Him, you'll forget about your performance. And you know what will happen? You'll take your guard down and you'll start to be inconsistent. Did you know that will happen? You know, if you fall in love with Jesus, suddenly you're not guarding yourself anymore and someone's going to catch you. And they're going to see an inconsistency. And then you know, they're going to say, cover that up. You know. They're going to be embarrassed. They really are. It's embarrassing to be in a group of Christians when they're not all mature. They're liable to embarrass you. You know, you don't know how they'll pray. They'll probably do something with bad theology on it or something, you know. Just make all kinds of messes. But I want to tell you something. You're never going to grow until you realize Christianity is a matter of growth. It's a matter of learning. It's a matter of discipleship. It's a matter of one degree after another. It's a matter of precept upon precept, line upon line, day after day. You cannot become a saint overnight. It's stages. Technon, little children. Young men, fathers. Little, bigger, big. You know, it's growth. It's stages. It's daily. It's you're never going to be consistent. You're going to have inconsistencies all the way at every stage. It's just when you become a father, when you become mature, when you become a mother, when you become grown up, you just learn not to get hung up on inconsistencies. But the immature person's always looking at your performance. They're measuring, you know, and watching and saying, boy, I'm glad I didn't pray like that. That is embarrassing, you know. Or, I hope they heard how well I did that, you know. And we're always trying to prove ourselves how great we are. That's what Paul threw off. Paul said, you know, let Christians go. Let my people go. Let your husbands go. You know, I'll get to the wives in a minute, but, you know, just, I mean, you know, so many wives want their husbands to be, they want them to look good. You know, just let them go. Let them be a mess. Husbands don't have to look good. So many wives, you know, they married this guy and they thought he was, you know, Prince Charming or something, and he turned out not to be, and now they want the whole world to still think he is, so they cover for him all the time. My wife does that. You know, she's always wanting me to look good. I'm embarrassing to her, you know. Most wives do that, by the way. It's not rare. They want their men to look, you know, and so on and so forth. And men are just kind of, yeah, you know, and they're not all that neat, especially, you know, when they lose their guard. Same with wives, you know. You don't have to be super moms and, you know, great wives, you know. Just fall in love with Jesus. When you do that, you'll forget about being moms and wives and everything else, and it'll take care of itself. But it's embarrassing along the way. Maybe you don't like being in first grade, before second grade, before third grade, but you have to learn the hard way, which means mistakes, inconsistencies. You can't be perfect, so stop trying. Just put your eyes on Jesus. He's perfect. All the problems in this church, all the problems of this church, of every marriage and any other thing, they largely stem around unforgiveness. They largely stem over the fact that, well, I thought you were going to do, and I expected you, and how come you didn't, and, you know, when are you going to, and so on. People just won't relax. Don't you realize that you're surrounded by the saints of God? Look around. Look at these beautiful saints. Aren't they precious? Now, don't look too close. You have to look roughly. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you look really close, you will find a flaw. If I look really close, I could find a flaw in David. I mean, I'd have to really work at it. But I'm pretty good at that, you know, finding flaws in others. I can always come out good, you know, and find a flaw in somebody else. Yeah, that's just sort of human nature, isn't it? But God reverses it and he says, no, the brother has the speck, you have the log. Judge not, lest ye be judged, because with the same judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. As a matter of fact, when we're critical of someone, that means we believe God is critical of us. Did you know that? When I'm critical of someone, that tells you that my picture of God is such that I think God is doing that to me, so I'm doing that to you, because I don't want him to do it to me, so I try to distract it by saying, well, Lord, look at him. You know, you think I'm bad, but, you know, let's just hasten on over here to this wife I have. You can understand if you were married to her, Lord. You know, have you watched her lately? You know, you can see why I'm, you know, not doing so well. And I used to do that. I used to excuse myself because of my wife. I'd pick anybody. You know, just wife is the closest one. Pick her and so on. But your trouble, whenever you sin, it's always your own fault. It's never the fault of anyone. Say, well, he made me sin. I wouldn't have, but he made me. You know, he got me so mad. You know, he upset me. He said he was going to do this, and he didn't do it, or she didn't do it, or something. Well, that's all right. Praise God. That's just your blessed brother or sister. And I want you to learn to look past the inconsistencies. We're going to grow right now. God is set before us a vision. There's going to be tremendous growth. It's not a guarantee, either. It's a word of the Lord, but it's a conditional thing. It's like, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you grow. That's the condition. But if you take your eyes off for a moment, you'll fall into fears, pride, anxiety, many, many other things, all kinds of things. So it's conditional. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, I guarantee you, I promise you that the full vision of God will come to pass. There is no doubt in my mind. In every situation, we can look back over church history and see that every time churches fell or individuals fell, there's a reason. And the reason is simple. People are getting hung up on inconsistencies. They're saying, well, this church isn't perfect and that church isn't perfect. There is no church that's perfect because there's no Christians that are perfect. Hello? Isn't that true? So now let everybody off the hook. You know, just keep your eyes on Jesus. He is perfect. Jesus has never let me down. People let me down all the time if I were to look to him for anything. I've learned to expect nothing from people, and I'm never disappointed. I've learned to expect nothing from people, and I'm never disappointed. I expect nothing. I expect everything from God, and I'm never disappointed. I expect that God will give me everything that is in his vision. And boy, his vision's big because I've read it. He loves me, he wants to bless me, and this is just my part of it. Oh, I'm going to receive everything I need. I don't even have to look or worry or question it. I will receive all things from God. God can't say no. He already told me He was going to bless me greatly. I believe that. So I just receive that in faith. I'm already enjoying it. I haven't seen a thing, but I'm enjoying it. Because by faith, I have the perfect wife. Not only by faith, but I can say by fact. I love her. She's perfect. But I have to stretch the fact part a little bit. You don't know her like I do. I have to stretch that fact part quite a bit. No, but I do. I love her. That's a true thing. I'm in love. God is so good. I say the same thing of the church, but I stretch a little further there. But by faith, I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth because I've got Jesus. And Paul said, I count everything as lost. Now listen to this. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, even though I used to be a great Jew, and even though I've become a Christian and God has used me mightily, I am not perfect. There's nobody that's perfect. We all know that, but I'll tell you, you forget that all the time. Even though you remember that, oh yeah, I'm not perfect. Yet that's forgotten in a minute. The minute you judge someone, you already think then you must be better than. The minute you say, well, you know, haven't they been Christians for about 6 years? Aren't they the one that got up and gave that message on forgiveness or something? Well, why then are they, you know, and you judge them immediately. You know, well, I just can't imagine them ever having family problems. Well, they used to teach Sunday school together, you know, or something like that. You know, aren't they the ones that gave that family enrichment seminar? you know, all those inconsistencies. Look, the basic character of a Christian is good, but Christians don't always act in character. It takes years and years to develop your character. You're basically good, but in the beginning, you're good, but almost no one knows it. It's kind of a hidden thing. You just have to believe it by faith. You have to say to yourself by faith, I am the righteousness of God. God's delighted in me. And then you just, if you don't keep up your guard, if you're not religious and pretending, if you're honest, if you're real what you really are, you just go and make a fool out of yourself. For the most part. You have a few good things, but a lot of really not so good things. Because as soon as you fall in love, you take your guard down. When someone falls in love with Jesus, I like to give them a lot of room. A lot of room. You know, someone, for example, you know, people do this all the time. You've done it. People here. They've said, you know, Pastor, I just want you to know one thing. I'm going to follow them, you know, and they make some great statement. And you just know to yourself, they won't. You know that 3 weeks later, that's the very person that's going to let you down. But you listen and you say, well, praise God. But in the back of your mind, you know, that person will betray you. So you don't believe them. You know that what they're saying is in faith. And in faith, I say, praise God. I have faith in you, brother. And then they fall down and they don't come to church for a month. You know, and you go by and they're hiding and, you know, hemming and hawing and squirming. And you just tell them, well, praise the Lord, you know, and they think that you're going to jump on them because they didn't keep their word. And you don't. You say, it's all right, I mowed the lawn. You know, I was going to be there with my lawnmower and I was going to do this and I'd do that. You know, people have told me, boy, if this ever happens, I'll do this and I'll do that. And you learn not to believe that. You learn to believe in them, but you don't believe in all that they tell you. Jesus was that way. Remember on Palm Sunday where they said, praise the Lord, you know, hallelujah, Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of God. Same group, a few days later, killed him. Crucify him. Same group. It was not a new group. It's the same group because people are fickle. Even if you're born again and you have a new heart, that doesn't mean you have a new life. You're inconsistent. I allow for that inconsistency. All parents do. Children will make these great promises and they aren't going to keep them. That's all right. I like people to make commitments, even if they don't keep them. There's a lot of people that are so smart, say, I'm not going to make a commitment because I know I wouldn't be consistent. I'm not going to be as dumb as you are. No, look, when you're in love, you're going to get hurt. You're going to be vulnerable. When you fall in love, you make extravagant things. I remember when I just fell in love with Jesus, I said, you know, honey, I'm going to go all the way with God. Uh-huh. Jim, I've lived with you. Are you going to do it like you did the, you know, you start listening all the, you know. You got to remember, I have a memory, she said, you know.
And I said, no, I mean it, honey. Yeah, that's what you said last time. Yeah. I'm serious this time. Yeah, I know, that's what you, and so on. So you've got to give a lot of leeway, an awful lot. But God's good because there is a God. We're not looking to people. I don't believe in people, but I believe in God. And I believe that over the years, God will begin to perfect. But you've got to take your eyes off of people and yourself. You know? That's one of Minnie's problems, Minnie Walker, isn't it? She's so mad at herself because she gets mad at people. She's mad at some of those nurses up there. You know, then she gets mad at herself for getting mad. Then she gets mad at God for letting her get mad at herself for getting mad at those nurses. Then she gets mad at herself for getting mad at getting God, getting mad at herself for getting mad at those nurses and so on. You can't relax. But if you just realize the simple truth is that Christians have a new life, a new heart, but they don't yet have a consistent perfection. They're inconsistent. Now that doesn't bother me at all when someone says out of the one side of his mouth, I will serve you, and the next second they're off doing their own thing. That never bothers me. I just remember how I was. And that will help you. As you grow in the Lord, you will realize that you are just as inconsistent as other people. I see the log so much in my own eye that I'm not even interested in the speck that's in your eye. Why, if there ever was someone who was ridiculous and silly and foolish and inconsistent, it was me. And it's amazing grace that God loves me. But I really believe He does. I'm so convinced of that, no one can take it from me. I believe if I blow it totally, that God loves me so much, I'll still win. You can't take away one thing from me. You can't add one thing to me. Whatever comes my way, it's something that I already have everything. You can't make me richer, and you can't make me poorer. That's a Christian. Now, that takes a long time to experience that, but that's what we want to do. We want to have a church full of people that know the power of God, the victory of God, the blessing of God, and they aren't looking at their brothers and sisters. So please, don't expect anything from people that make commitments. Now, this morning, almost 24 men made this commitment that I'm going to be discipled, and in 6 months' time, you know, God's going to accomplish great and wondrous things. That's wonderful. That's exciting. But I wouldn't look to any of those men to keep that promise. But I look to God to keep that promise, and I know some may even fall away. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying that's a very realistic possibility, judging from past performance. But I believe in God. Therefore, I'm not even allowed to say what will happen. I have no idea. All I know is God's going to do everything He wants to do. All I know is to be faithful myself. Check the log in my own eye. It doesn't matter what any other person does. So don't say, well, my husband went today, but I wonder if he'll keep going. You know, he's like that, you know. No, I don't know. All I know is that the real person is filled with the Spirit of the living God. That's what I know. I know that God will accomplish everything. I know that to know God is worth everything. And performance means nothing. Let people fail. Give people that latitude. I want us to say that to one another. I want us to learn to say to one another, brother, no matter what, I'm going to love you, and you can fail all you want, because I don't expect you to ever be perfect. Because they aren't going to be. Don't expect people to be perfect. They will grow only if you take your eyes off of them. If you watch someone, you know, okay, it's like a plant. Let's say you plant, this is springtime, plant plants in the ground. Let's say we dig up a hole, plant a plant in the ground, and then you want to watch it carefully. So you go out the next day, dig it up, look at it. Yep, it's growing all right. Stick it back in the ground. You know, you do that a couple of days, it's not going to keep growing. Don't watch. Just enjoy, by faith, the fact that God is a funny God, and He picks people like us to accomplish His purposes. Isn't that something? God is so ridiculous that He would come down and whosoever will may come. He'll just use whosoever will. Anybody. He'd just pick you. You know, He'd pick an anybody. I think that's funny. I think that God would choose me, that God would choose you. I think that's the funniest thing. Because if I were God, I would have chosen angels, the good ones. I would have picked a few angels, you know. And Paul said, I used to be one of the greatest men, but he remembered this verse. All my righteousness is as a filthy rag. Remember another verse. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Paul met Jesus, and suddenly those verses came alive, and he realized then, it's nothing to be a Jew. It's nothing to be a Benjamite. It's nothing to be a Pharisee. It's nothing to be zealous. It's nothing to serve God. It's nothing to burn your body. It's nothing to move mountains. It's nothing. Just to know God. That's something. To be known by Him, to know him, and I'll make him known. If you know God, it'll come out sooner or later. Often it's later. You know, he'll come out. So have a sense of humor with people. When they make a statement, listen to it from God. Don't listen to it from the person. Just say, if you make it, brother, I'll be surprised. But I believe in God. Therefore, I believe you'll make it. That's faith. That's faith. It's not built on the natural. This is not, God is using people. And if he can't do it, then he's not God. He's not going to use any better material than this clay that came from the Garden of Eden. Same clay that made Adam, made Adolf Hitler, made me. Same stuff. Out of that clay, God can build a mighty thing. God can build something out of nothing, yea, even evil. God can bring good out of evil. That's amazing. God can make a harlot a bride, a virgin. God can make a dead man alive. God can do a wonder with you. Don't look at the inconsistencies. Don't bother with them. Just check the log in your own eye. Keep busy. If God can forgive you, you can forgive others. In fact, the Bible says if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, not just superficially, yes, I forgive you, but no, from your heart, forgive them anything they've ever done or will do or have done or thought of doing. I love you unconditionally. No matter what you do or don't do, you are loved. And it won't make any difference. If you help me, I'll love you the same as if you hurt me. If you're out to get me, the Bible says, rejoice. It says, when people persecute you, rejoice in that day. When they utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account, it said, bless them. That's what it said. It said, jump up and shout for joy when people misuse you. Hallelujah. People are misunderstanding. Praise God. You know, some people get all upset if you don't understand them. They feel, well, you know, they don't understand my good motives. You know, they don't understand how good I am. Phooey. And that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. People never understood Jesus. They tried to, and they just kept goofing up. Jesus gave them lots of latitude, didn't he? Remember how many times Peter put his foot in his mouth? Never bothered Jesus at all. Well, it's the same way. If you make a covenant, I hear it from God. I believe God will keep his covenant. I don't know about you, but I know God. And I'm not even going to look at you. I'm going to look at God. And I believe that God can do anything. But I'm not going to bank on anything human, so I don't even bother to look close. I just, when someone praises me or says something, I know they don't know what they're talking about. When someone praises God, I know they know what they're talking about. It's God that's perfect. I don't expect to ever look perfect. You'd be wrong if you said, you're wonderful. You'd be wrong. You're wrong. You don't know anything. But if you said, now God has used you a few times, well, that's true. Praise God. And he's wonderful. Praise God. That's true. But I don't expect anything out of you. That's okay. That's accurate. I don't either. I expect something from God who lives in me, though. That's the difference. So I do expect great things, and I won't be disappointed because my hope is in God, and it's not in you. So let's give up all this thing. We won't have any divorces, and we won't have any marital problems. We won't have any, you know, church problems, right? Of course, I know we may not do that. So we're going to have marital problems and this and that and so on. That's okay. Praise the Lord. God will even use that. You know that God has such a bigness to him that he can use anything. So I expect we'll have lots of problems. That's good. I like problems. Problems are wonderful. You know what the Bible says about problems? It says, count it all joy when you face various problems. Well, look at all the joy I've got. Praise God, we got problems. Aren't problems wonderful? I really do. Peggy, isn't that true? I rejoice when problems come. Not always, because I'm not always consistent. I mean, there are times, but basically, when I remember, when I call to mind, when I turn my eyes on Jesus, I suddenly remember, oh, that's right, everything's working out for my good. I forgot. Thank you, Jesus. Let's finish. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Stop calling them to mind. All the times we failed, or even all the times we were good. And reaching forth, straining utterly, unto those things which are before me, I press, and that word in the Greek is stretch with all my might, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where your focus is. You'll make it easily if your eyes are on Jesus. Then the only thing you'll ever see is the log in your own eye, and you'll easily be able to forgive the brothers and sisters when they're inconsistent. So expect it, forget it, forgive, and forget. And just say, Neil. Neil's let me down several times. So I'll use the example. Neil, even though you made that great commitment, I have no faith in you whatsoever, but I have faith in God that He will finish the good work He began in you. Therefore, I receive what you say. It's something like that. You don't say that to Neil, but I mean, you know, it's something like in your head. That's what you do is, I didn't expect anything from you, Neil, but I do expect it from God who's in you. You see how we have no respect for people? We don't respect Jews or Gentiles or smart or dumb or prettier. You know, we don't respect any distinctions in this world. We don't care. We're a different kind of people. I want you to get out of this world. That's what a pastor's job is, to exhort you, to teach you that we're no longer part of this world. We are otherworldly, aren't we? Isn't that true? A lot of people say that, but then they just go ahead, dig back into it. All right, that's an inconsistency on your part. If you're still hung up in success and money and bread and religion and so on, that's okay. That's just an inconsistency. But I'm going to do everything I can as a pastor, when I'm consistent, to prevent that. And that's wonderful. God has taken everything into account. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've taught us never to judge, never to compare ourselves, never to think we're more high than we are, never to look down on poor men. In all this life, we'll never appear perfect, so there's no point in looking. We will grow if we don't look at our growth. We will grow if we don't look to see how we're growing. We will grow if we look at our Savior. And if we look at one another through the eyes of Jesus. I love my brothers and sisters. I thank you that they're perfect. They can't disappoint me, no matter what they do, no matter what. They won't. I love them anyway, because of the love of God that's been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We love because you first loved us. Can't help but love. Can't help but preach. We can't help but teach. But it takes time. We're not altogether consistent. But it's happening. It's coming. It's growing. It's developing. It's line upon line. Glory to glory. Day by day. Gradually. Until the day of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that the work you did begin in us will be perfected. Because our eye is set on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author. And the finisher, the perfecter, the maturer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the inconsistencies, the sin, the shame of it all, despising the shame. Lord God, we have a joy, we have a victory, we have something so wonderful, we have a church here that's so beautiful by faith, and we know that it'll appear more and more, day by day, gradually. Those inconsistencies are just opportunities to turn our eyes upon you and laugh at how you would use such as us to accomplish things that we could never do, but that you have paid for on the cross and you will see come to pass in this world before you return. Oh, dear God, it's our desire that all the kingdom of God will break forth in great power, that we will become men and women of God, mighty in prayer, mighty in power, moving mountains, throwing down strongholds, reaching out to the lost, saving multitudes, building up and strengthening the body of Christ, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, proving to the world that Thou art a good God, a great God, a gracious God. I thank you that you're alive. I thank you that you're alive in us. As a people, we're never going to wear masks. There's no need to. But we're going to come before you and know that no one's looking. We're free to just stand before you and no one's going to judge us or look. And even if they do, it's all right. But we're learning, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said, Amen.